Hi everyone, this is Steve. Welcome to Pacific Life Church Podcast. At the end of this episode, please take a moment to check out our website, pacificlifechurch.org, and subscribe to our email list. The email is actually the best way to keep up with everything going on around here at PLC. Most importantly, I hope the following presentation will inspire you to follow Jesus, love each other, and serve your neighbors. Welcome, everybody. Good to have you here today. Wow, Lucy, what an amazing dance that was. And then, you know, what the kids did, I almost feel like I'm going to be a letdown. I'm feeling kind of the pressure right now as I'm up here. So I'm just going to try to do my very best, okay? But we're so happy that you're here today. If you don't know me, my name is Steve. I'm the lead pastor at Pacific Life Church, so it's awesome to be here with you tonight. You know, for the last several weeks, we've been circling kind of around a very, very famous song called Old Holy Night, and it's so famous that the last few days I've been listening to different, you know, stations with Christmas music, and it's been sung by all kinds of famous people. So there's some of the words that are in it are so powerful. Let me just read you the first verse. It says, "O holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." A thrill of hope. And really, the idea of hope, we've been talking about that. That's been kind of a major theme that we had the last few weeks. So the thrill of hope, the weary soul rejoices. And then the last line today is, "For yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." A new and glorious morning. So why? Why is it a new and glorious morning after all of that? And to really, to understand that question, we need to understand the situation that humanity was in when Christ actually was born into the world. And so probably one word would describe, or maybe two words, a mess, an absolute mess. And you might be thinking about what's going on today in the world and what's gone on since that time, and you're thinking, well, isn't it still kind of a mess? And you would be right in thinking that. But that's why Christ came into the world. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. But when Christ came in, he actually brought hope, and hundreds and thousands and millions of people's lives have been changed because that baby was born into the world. So, you know, I just realized I've been doing the Christmas message now for over 40 years. And every year that I preach it, I come back and I try to get some fresh eyes on it. Like, okay, you know, you've read this story over and over. Like, you know, how do I read it this time? And what angle can I come from? And there was something that really, really stood out to me, like it never has before, as I read the Christmas story. And it's one word, messy. I mean, the entire story. I mean, we kind of read it, you know, in the very romantic kind of way. I'm like, oh, beautiful nativity scene and the whole thing. It was mess. The whole thing was, but I love it. I love it because really, for the most part, a lot of our lives are pretty messy. I mean, I wrote an article recently. It's called "But My Family Drives Me Crazy." And if you'd like to get that, every week I write an article. You can go to pacificlifechurch.org and you can read when I read. It's always to encourage. I got a lot of feedback from that. I think I kind of hit a nerve. And I was thinking, you know, I wonder how many of you right now, there's somebody in your family and they're a hot mess, you know, some dysfunctional people, Now, right now, in this moment, do not turn towards that person right now, okay? Bad timing. Don't just, you're thinking about it, though. You're going, okay, you know, we're going to go see those people in about a half hour, whatever, okay? So you know what I'm talking about. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to break the Christmas story down to some of its characters, not all of its characters, and to also some of the situations. And we're going to talk about what it actually looks like for real, kind of the messiness of it. So let's start with the star. You know, Jesus, of course, is the major star in this whole story, but then you have Mary. And if you know the story, you know, she's like probably around 14 years old, they've guessed, and she's engaged. And she's super, you got to, you know, imagine like, oh, I'm 14, I'm engaged, and Joseph, this wonderful guy. And just in the middle of all that, her whole life is interrupted by an angel named Gabriel. And he informs her that she is going to be having a baby, and it's going to be the Messiah. In fact, in Luke 1:31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. So, okay, it's going to be a boy, and I'm going to call him Jesus. Okay, got that part. But at this point, you know, she's still in shock, and she's thinking about this. And so she's got some questions, and you would too. So in verse 34 and 35, how will this be, Mary asked, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered, and, you know, up to this point, I'm sure Mary's kind of thinking, well, you know, so Joseph and I, we are getting married, you know, so we're going to have the Messiah. It doesn't go that way. It says, well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And I'm sure in that moment, she goes, well, that clears everything up, right? Right. Like, no, like, what in the world? I mean, what does that look like, and what is that all about? Now, she's a very, very faithful woman, and she's like, okay, you know, it does say she was very afraid. You can understand that, but she says, oh, okay. But the question is, at this point, it's like, how am I going to tell Joseph? I mean, how is this going to go over when I try to explain to him that I'm pregnant and that you know, he's not the dad? I mean, how do you tell your fiance something like that? Is that not messy? You know, is that not, I mean, we sort of romanticize it. Oh, it's just all beautifully. No, that was hard. You can imagine what she's thinking. And not only is it going to be hard to tell Joseph, but what about all the family and friends? You got to remember, they live in a little tiny town called Nazareth. And like, everybody knows everybody. So this is going to be really, really difficult. So it made me think about, so now, you know, she's going to be pregnant. Made me think about, I heard about a young woman. And she started to gain some weight, and she was kind of feeling a little bit off. And so she said, well, I better go see the doctor and find out what's going on. So she goes to the doctor, and the doctor examines her and everything, and he goes, well, not to worry, I've got good news for you. And she says, oh, what is it? And he says, well, you're pregnant. And she said, what? She said, I can't be. She said, I'm a virgin. I've never been with a man. And so the doctor walks over to a window, and he's just gazing off, and she goes, what are you doing? He says, well, last time something like this happened, three wise men showed up. So, Joseph, enter in Joseph. The Bible says Joseph was a righteous dude. So he's engaged to Mary. And think about this. So here's this young man. He's engaged. He's looking forward to his life. He's imagining that, hey, we're going to get married, we're going to have a family, you know, hopefully I'll build a nice house, I'll have a business, everything will be great. But then, you know, he hears about this, that he's going to have to bear the shame of a pregnant fiance in a little town carrying somebody else's baby. I would say that's a little messy. So, like any guy, he gets a plan. Okay, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? I got to have a plan. So in Matthew 1:19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and he did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her. I mean, what a great guy. He doesn't want to embarrass her, so he's like, I'm just going to quietly do this behind the scenes. But then this happens. In verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and he said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is kind of one of those good news, bad news messages. So the good news is Mary was telling the truth. Okay, that's good. The bad news is how is this going to play? I mean, how is anybody going to believe this story? It's difficult, messy. And then we have a situation. So there's now she's pregnant, and you know the months are starting to go by, and there's a census that's going to take place. Luke 2:1, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken to the entire Roman world. And, you know, talk from their perspective, talk about bad timing. It means that they're going to have to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and this is about a 70-mile trip. No cars, nothing like we have today. No, they're going to have to like walk it out, or probably a lot of you have seen Christmas cars and it shows they're on a donkey. Have you ever considered, they're really poor. They may have just walked the whole thing without a donkey. Now, this is really, really, she's, you know, probably in her third trimester. This is a messy situation. So by the time they get to the little town of Bethlehem, they're looking around. And I imagine they search for a while, and they come to this one last place. It's an inn. And the innkeeper, if you know the story, the innkeeper goes, sorry. And I was thinking about that. I was thinking, how do you look a pregnant woman in the eyes who's in labor and say, sorry, can't do it? I mean, what kind of a person was this person? I don't know. But apparently he goes, but I got a place out in the back. And so if you know, you can go visit that, what they think was that site today in Israel, and there's kind of like this cave area and some covering. And, you know, this is pretty cool. We've got beautiful, probably a lot of you have nativity scenes, and you're like, oh, so beautiful. So nice and sanitized and sterile. This was nothing like that. You talk about messy. I mean, there were farm animals in there. There was manure on the ground. There were spiders. I mean, this was a horrible, horrible place. And they have this little makeshift thing. They call it a manger. And they're like, okay, we're going to have this baby. We have to have a place to set little baby Jesus. And it's not a good situation. Then we have the shepherds. In Luke 2:8, it says, and there were shepherds living in the nearby fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. You know, if you've read the Old Testament, the first guy that's really identified as a shepherd is Moses. And Moses is a righteous dude. I mean, he wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. And so, you know, that really makes that position, that occupation, like a pretty major, like, oh, man, shepherd. And then David comes along, and he becomes king after that, but he was a shepherd boy. So, you know, you think, shepherd, you know, that's a righteous occupation. But when by the time little baby Jesus was born, not anymore. In fact, if you are a shepherd, you are considered dirty. You are at the bottom rung of social life. In fact, you're not even allowed to, for the most part, even go to the temple and worship. It's like, you know, people would be talking, they go, shepherd, ugh, shepherd. And so what's so cool about this story is the visitation they got. Look what happens, verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. So the skies just light up, and the angels are there, and they're presenting this message. Like, they get the first birth announcement. Like, they get the gender reveal. It's a boy. And it's going to be the Messiah. And they're just, like, singing it up. And, like, wow, you know, these, of course, it says they're terrified. You can understand. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. God goes to the messiest people in that society. And he says, I want you to hear it first. I want you to hear it first. And I want you to know that from this day forward, and really this is what will be, all messy people are invited into the kingdom of God. I don't know about you, that describes me to some degree. Probably it describes a lot of us in you know, different ways. And then we have the Magi, which we would call the wise men. And so Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, and after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it arose, and we have come to worship him. This was an interesting assortment of men. We typically think of three wise men. But actually, there was probably a lot more. We think of three because they brought three gifts. You know, they brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. But I did kind of a deep dive on this a while back. And so these guys came from a long way. It's thought that they probably came from Babylon, you know, like about 900-mile trip. So, and there's a whole group of them, an entourage of people that have come. They've got camels and horses, and they've got supplies. Now, the thing about these guys is that they're very, very prominent. They're very wealthy. They're very educated. They have studied all kinds of arts and science and literature, and especially in the area of religion. And so they've come to, and they're following the star, of course. And one of the things that these guys know is they know they know the Old Testament. They know prophecy. And because they've studied prophecy, they know that in Bethlehem, the Messiah is going to be born. And that's why they're there. Now, here's the thing that I love about this story with these guys. You know, I don't know how many of you, you know, have gone to church or grew up in the church. And, you know, and churches, they tend to say, you know, you got to believe, and you got to believe it this way. These guys, in terms of their belief system, it was a mess. If you study about what they believed all kinds of stuff. I mean, their worldview, if you'd have sat down and had a conversation, you know, especially in today's, you know, our country, and go, what do you believe? You'd walk away going, oh my gosh, this guy's a mess. I believe all kinds of stuff. This is what the part that I love about this is that's, you know, people walk in with their life and with their thoughts and with their education and the experience they have, and I've had to do it all the time. What do you believe? And I hear it, and I'm like, wow, that's kind of out there, man. But they were the ones that brought the gifts. They were the ones that brought the gold, which people would understand that would signify they were bringing gold for a king. And they brought the frankincense, which would mean the deity, that this little baby would be God incarnate. And they brought the myrrh, which might be the most meaningful part because it was for death, that one day that little baby would die on a cross. He would hang on a cross. So Jesus grew up and died on a cross. And one thing we know in all of the messiness of our life is we need somebody to save us. I mean, in the Bible, from start to finish, it just cries out, you need help. You're messy, you're sinful, and you need a Savior. That's why in Romans 3:23 it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Anybody that would say that they're not sinful is absolutely delusional. We are. We're just a mess. I mean, we look at the world, we look at our country, we look at our own life sometimes. In Romans 6:23, here's what it says. It says, for the wages of sin is death. When you look around and you see the consequences of people's actions, it says it causes death. And yeah, it does. But here's the good news. It says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord. But then we hear even better news in John 3:16. For God so loved, and I was going to say the world, but instead, why don't you just say your name right now? For God so loved, in my case, Steve. For God so loved, whatever your name is, that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And then a lot of times we'd forget about the very next verse, because this is the mission of Jesus. Verse 17, for God did not send his son in the world to condemn it. I think a lot of people think that. They think, God's such a killjoy. You know, I mean, it just seems like he just doesn't want us to have a good time. No! He actually came to rescue us because we needed to be rescued, but to save the world through him. So I have some closing thoughts about this, and I'm borrowing some ideas from a pastor I heard the other day. His name is Alistair Begg. Now, as you've come in here today, I don't know how you see yourself in a relationship to God. Maybe, like a lot of people, you think, well, I think I'm okay. I think I'm a pretty good person. I have faith, you know, some faith. I believe. And I'm just kind of hoping that everything works out in the end. You know, when I was a young man, I'm not so young anymore, but when I was a young man, I was trained in how to share Jesus with people. And they would have us ask this question. They say to somebody, you'd ask them, say, if you were to die today and stand before God, what would you say so that he would let you in to heaven? And I think probably most people would answer that question in the first person. And they would say, well, I believe, or I have faith, I go to church. There'd probably be some different answers. But if you answer that question in the first person, you actually got it wrong. You see, the only right answer is in the third person, because He died for us. He laid it on the line for us and hung on the cross for us. And it's really about what Christ did, not about what we did, because we were a mess. And that's why he did that. So speaking of a mess, I was thinking about one of the guys that hung next to Jesus on the cross. I would like to, at some point in my life, when I get to heaven one day, I'd like to chase that guy down and say, hey, you, yeah, like, how did that all shake out anyway? I mean, one moment, you know, you're cursing Jesus with the other guy who's on the other side of the cross, and the next moment you're in. I mean, like how did you pull that off? I mean, you never went to a Bible study. You didn't have any church membership. You know, you were never baptized, and you made it. You got in. And so I was thinking, like, the next thing that happened. So, like, what actually happened when that guy comes to heaven's gates? You know, and there's probably a couple of angels hanging out there. And they're, they're going, excuse me, but what are you doing here? And this guy, who's fresh off the, you know, being dying on a cross next to Jesus, said, I don't know. Well, what do you mean you don't know? I mean, I don't know. Okay. Angel's going to ask him a couple questions, say, do you know the Ten Commandments? No. Do you understand the creation story out of Genesis? Never heard of it. Oh boy, we got a problem here. So Angel goes over and he gets, you know, another angel, his supervisor, who comes over and says, sir, we have a situation here. Got a couple more questions for you. Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith through grace? No. I never heard of it. And then in frustration, it's like, okay, sir, let's just cut to the chase. All right? On what basis are you here? And he would say, the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. That's the essence of the story of Christmas. We're all a mess. We all needed to be saved. But the man on the middle cross put an invitation out and said, you can come. And tonight, on this Christmas Eve, if you've never asked Christ into your life, into your heart, I would like to just invite you to do that right now. Because the man on the middle cross said you could come. Just like the thief asked, but you have to ask him. So let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, on this beautiful Christmas Eve, we think back to your birth and the messiness of even that, as we've talked about tonight. And we think about what that all meant, that you could one day hang on a cross, Jesus, for people like me and everybody else here. And that in our sin, in our brokenness, sometimes in our rebellion, sometimes when we're just way out there, you love us anyway. And you want us to come in. You want every person to come in. That's why you came into this world. So I ask this evening, if there's somebody who's not made that commitment, somebody who maybe one time they were close, but now they feel far away. But today, what a beautiful evening to say, I'm coming back. And maybe to somebody who never actually has had a relationship with you, that in this moment they would open up their heart and realize that they need a Savior, that one day they will stand before you. And maybe they'll say, I'm here because of the man on the cross, the middle cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. If you'd like prayer to connect with us, please go to our website at pacificlifechurch.org, and we would love to connect with you.